With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
What is the stewardship that God has required of His church? Our time and our talents and our treasures, our spiritual resources, our gifts, our abilities are brought together as the body of Christ and devoted to something through the ministry of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. What is that ministry? What is that mission? What is it that God has called His church to do? What does it mean to embrace it as a congregation?
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, Found Faithful on Mission. We continue in our series, Lifestyle Stewardship. Jesus commanded His church to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. But what is the measure of faithful, effective discipleship? You may say that the marks of a true disciple of Jesus Christ are things like a powerful prayer life, a passion for evangelism, obedient service for the Lord, or a growing hunger for and knowledge of the Word of God. But one sure barometer of how faithful a disciple you are is how faithful a steward you are. A genuine disciple of Jesus Christ is one who lives as a faithful steward for Jesus Christ. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's focus on verses 3 and 4. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Found Faithful on Mission.
This is Paul writing to Timothy, who is headed back to Ephesus in a ministry of church revitalization. This is what he says to him in these two verses. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, I want you to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. I want to navigate back to our theme of stewardship, acknowledging that the first five sermons were focused on the biblical concept of stewardship and with a focus upon personal stewardship. And this is different. This morning, we go into three sermons again on lifestyle stewardship with the exhortation biblically, the one thing required of stewards is to be found faithful. I want to go at it, but not individually. It will have ramifications individually, but I want to go at it corporately. What is the stewardship that God has required of His church? What is our stewardship as a church? I can affirm to you that I cannot cover everything that God would hold us accountable for as stewards, as a local church, manifesting Christ's glorious, redeemed church in this world. But there are three things I want to address that I think are absolutely crucial for multiple reasons. I hope you get it, some of those reasons in just a few moments. But I want us to go at it for that purpose. We're coming out of our National Missions Conference. We're going into our every member commitment season as a steward of Christ. How do I commit my time? How do I commit my talents, my spiritual, physical, mental gifts and abilities? How do I commit my treasures, my tithes and my offerings? That's what we get the chance to do every year, to give our deacons the information they need for us to do inventory of our own stewardship. But why do we do it? We do it because our time and our talents and our treasures, our spiritual resources, our gifts, our abilities are brought together as the body of Christ and devoted to something through the ministry of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. What is that ministry? What is that mission? What is it that God has called His church to do? What does it mean to embrace it as a congregation? When the Bible talks about you as a Christian, there are many word pictures. You're called a sinner. Why? Because we're saved by grace. You're called a saint because God's grace has set you apart. You have been forgiven of all of your guilt and your shame. You have been set free from the power of sin. You have been redeemed from the penalties of sin. You are being sanctified by the grace of God in terms of leaving the practice of sin, and you're being prepared for eternal life with Christ in a new heavens and a new earth in which there's no presence of sin. You are, in fact, not only a sinner saved by grace, but because of grace, you're a saint set apart by the grace of God, declared righteous in Christ and forgiven of all of your sins. But you're not only a sinner and you're not only a saint, you're also a soldier in the army of the Lord. Well, what's that army supposed to be doing? His church. And you're not only a sinner and a saint and a soldier, you're a servant in the body of Christ. What is that body of Christ supposed to do with servanthood? And you're not only a servant, you're a steward. And no steward will ever be profitable in the kingdom of God, but we can be faithful. We can be found faithful. What is required of a steward but to be found faithful, to hear Christ say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Now, where do you start with stewardship in Christ's church? Together, where do we start? Folks, the key is where you started on personal stewardship. This is not provincial. This is truly a statement from my heart. The best discipleship tool I know of to take people through to help them grow in grace as a Bible-framed, Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, God-glorifying Christian, the best instrument I know is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It teaches you the stewardship of life. Well, question, Pastor, how does it start? It starts giving you the stewardship of a Christian life through discipleship, and the first step of discipleship is to explain why you are here. Why are you here? You are not here. Regardless of Darwinian evolution, you are not the chance explosion of some atoms. You have been made by God in His image. Why? For what purpose? More than that, you have not only been created by God with life, you have been saved by God to a new life. Why? Not only have you been made for life, not only have you been saved, every single day you are sustained by the hand of God that you've got the breath of life. Why? Well, the Catechism does it well. Drawing from the Scriptures, the chief end of man, the chief purpose of man, the chief mission of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, those are not two missions. That's two sides of one coin. That you glorify God and enjoy Him. That's one mission. That's all. That's why it doesn't say, what are the chief ends of man? What are the chief purposes of man? It says, what is the chief end, singular, of man? To glorify God, that's your relationship in life, and that is your responsibility. What is your responsibility in life? Glorify God. What is your life-invigorating relationship that you might enjoy Him? And the more you glorify Him, the more you enjoy Him, and the more you enjoy Him, the more you glorify Him. And when you get that down, now you're ready to make decisions about your marriage, about your job, about your finances, about your gifts, about your talents, about your treasure, your calendar. Everything now is determined by what you understand in that statement. It is no different in corporate stewardship of Christ's church than it is from personal stewardship. Corporate stewardship, that is the stewardship of Christ's church, is determined by why Christ's church is here. Christ's church is not here to be here. It's here for a purpose. Christ's church is not here simply to stay here. It's here for a purpose. Well, what is the purpose? Well, where did you go to find out your purpose in life? You went to God's Word. Did you hear what the text said? I charge you to teach them and give them God's stewardship by faith. Where does faith come from? Come on. Where does faith come from? The hearing of God's Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word of Christ. So how do we find out our mission, purpose, existence in life? By going to God's Word and us being informed by God and our faith that God's Word is true, and therefore I build my life on God's Word. My marriage, my family, my job, my existence, all of it is defined by that. Well, what's true personally is also true corporately. Christ's church has its mission not from its pastor, not from its elders, not from its members, and not from the world. We have our mission from God Himself. God Himself has given us with great clarity why we're here. The Church of Jesus Christ was purchased by the blood of Christ. Why? The Church of Jesus Christ has been built by Christ. I will build my church. Why? The Church of Jesus Christ is declared to be triumphant. Why? Because why will the gates of hell not prevail against it? Why is that true? Because it's got a mission. Not only does it have a mission, it has a message. Not only does it have a message, it's got ministries. So I just gave you the next three Sundays. The stewardship of our mission, the stewardship of our message, and then the stewardship of our ministries. Now, we're ready for personal stewardship in every member commitment, because our personal stewardship is funneled through the corporate stewardship of what has God called His church to be and to do. What is it that we exist to do? Well, folks, listen. Briarwood doesn't sneak up on you. We put it right up front. We tell everybody what our mission statement is. And by the way, this is very telling. Our mission statement has not changed for the 60 plus years of our existence. It hasn't changed at all. It's the same one. You've had two pastors. The mission did not change when you got another pastor. Why? Because the mission doesn't come from the pastor. That's why. I mean, we can talk about style and ministry and everything. Believe me, I know that changed. But the mission didn't change. Why? My mission as a pastor is the same mission as Frank's mission as a pastor, because we're pastoring Christ's church and Christ gives us our mission. We don't give it. Now, we can communicate it. We can teach it. But we don't give it. The elders of the church can oversee it, but they don't give it. The members of the church can enable it and engage in it, but they don't give it. And the world doesn't give it. Christ gives us our mission, and He gives us our message, and He has outlined for us our ministries. You know, one of the things that would pain me is, well, our church used to have this mission, and we got a new pastor, and now it's this mission. Then you got the wrong pastor, or you had the wrong pastor. It was one of the two, because the mission doesn't come from the pastor. I can communicate to you what Frank communicated to you, and that is, why does Briarwood exist? And the reason it hasn't changed is because God's Word doesn't change, and we have this stewardship as a church of our mission from God's Word. We tell every new members class. We say it every missions conference, national and international missions conference. We communicate it with a motto. We put it on everything we publish. We do what we can to, I even preach sermons on it. For God's glory, Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to worship God and reach Birmingham to reach the world for Christ. That mission statement comes from four predominant key texts that is given it to us. The first one I would refer you to is Colossians 1. You see, folks, here's what a mission statement does. It answers five questions. Who are we? Briarwood. What do we do? We do two things. We've got a vertical, we worship God. We've got a horizontal, we reach people. How do we do this? By equipping Christians. We disciple them. Why do we do this? For God's glory and for Christ. And where do we do this? We do it in Birmingham, but we don't do it in Birmingham only. We do it in Birmingham in order to send it to the world, because we're to go to all the nations to be glad. That the nations would be glad to hear about Jesus, and we exist to give them that glad news. So that's why we do that. Now, where did that come from? Well, it came from Colossians 1:18. Christ is the head of the church, and he is preeminent in all things. God's glory and for Christ. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. It comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And you, Christ's church, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Our Jerusalem is Birmingham. Our Judea is Alabama. Our Samaria is North America. Our world is our world to get the gospel there. And perhaps the most definitive is the Great Commission is in all four Gospels, but the definitive work that we have in Matthew 28. I know you know it, and I know you know where it is. Would you turn there with me just for a moment? Go to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. I love this verse. I love this verse because here is the owner of the church. He bought us with his blood. Here is the designer of the church. I will build my church. Here is the power of the church who has sent us the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says to us. This is why you're here. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a glorious text. He tells us our mission. He tells us our ministry. He tells us our message. And he promises to be with us. To do it. He even gives us the duration of this mission. How long are we to be accomplishing the mission he's given us? To the end of the age. This isn't, okay, here's the church does this in the first two centuries, and then here's what it does after that. Or the church in Kansas does this, and the church in Kenya will do that. No, no. No, this is what he has given to his church in every culture, every generation, until he comes again. This is what you do. Make disciples. There's one imperative. Now listen, I was raised where I got that wrong because my church was so committed to missions and evangelism, and the preacher would stand, and I remember that one sermon. I've shared it with you, some of you haven't heard it. I remember that sermon growing up on this passage of scripture in which the preacher started going. I thought he was going to go into apoplexy, or the chariot was going to make a return trip to take him up. He got so excited about it. And he said, "The most important word in the Bible is in this passage. And that most important word is," what do you think he said? "Go." And then he started. You take the "go" out of gospel, you got spell. You take the "go" out of good, you got odd. You take the "go" out of God, you just got D. I was just wondering how long he could keep that up. I mean, the whole 35 minutes, I didn't know. But then I go off to seminary and I find out that's a participle. It's really as you're going. There's three participle: going, baptizing, and teaching. And it's not, none of them are the imperative. The imperative is make disciples. That's the imperative. That's your mission. That's why you're here. You're not the state. You're not the family. You're the family of God, the army of God, the body of Christ, to do this mission. Now steward it. when I come, you do this until I come again. I'll be with you. And when I come, I want to find you faithful. This is the mission I've given to you. One mission. The imperative is make disciples. One imperative, one command. Then he gives us the four ministries that we need to engage in order to accomplish the mission. What are the four ministries he gives us? Well, the first one is evangelism. Going, seek to save the lost as you're going. Notice, he doesn't command us to go. He expects us to be going. He commands us what we're supposed to do when we're going, make disciples. But he expects us to be going to the highways and byways with personal evangelism to seek and to save the lost. Now listen, folks, we can have programs of training. We can give events for evangelism. We can do all of this. But listen to me, a church cannot do evangelism to make disciples if you are not evangelizing. You've got to share your faith with others. We can train you. We can give you opportunities. We can create Bridget. We can do all of that. But we can't speak for you. Don't let the world silence you. Speak Christ. We're here to equip you to do that. So you'd have a ministry of evangelism. Then what about when people come to Christ? Bring them in. They've lived in the orphanage of sin. Bring them into the family of God. How do you do that? They were baptized and added to the church. The believer and the household were brought into the household of God, enfolding. And can I just stop and say, I want to. I am overwhelmed as a pastor. Let me go ahead and say this, to be honest. I am not satisfied with mine or your performance in evangelism. But I will tell you this, I'm overwhelmed by how you enfold people. I love the way you love new people. I love the way you love people. I love the way you shepherd each other. I love the way you're doing it. Not perfectly. We got room for improvement. But can I say something else? I love the way you love the older people, the founders of this church. They're not just forgotten. I love all of that. So I thank God for it. But we can excel still more. But not only is there the ministry of evangelism and the ministry of enfolding, the third thing he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is equipping ministries. Evangelism, enfolding, and then equipping. Equipping them by teaching them. To disciple, you have to evangelize, you have to enfold, and you have to equip. Fourthly, Harry, you've just run out of room. Where's your fourth one? There's only three participles. Well, let me ask y'all a question. Did Jesus disciple anybody while he was here doing his public ministry for 3 years? Yes or no? Okay, good. That's good. You're almost Baptist with that one. That was good. Now, let me give you a second question. The 11 that are listening to him, did he disciple them for 3 years? Now, question. As soon as they saw him, what did they do? They worshiped him. It even overcame their doubts. They worshiped him. Exaltation. Can you think of it like the only sanctified sport that's in existence? Baseball. For us to do our mission, I'm going to mix metaphors. To do our mission, first base is evangelism, winning people to Jesus. You get to second base by enfolding them. You get to third base by equipping them. And we've scored when those who were sinners who were coming short of the glory of God now desire to gather with God's people and give glory to God and praise to God. Then live lives as sacrificial, living sacrifices of worship for God. That's the ministries that we have. Evangelism, enfolding, equipping, and then exaltation. But one more thing. We got one imperative, make disciples. We've got four ministries. One more thing. We got one message. to teach and preach and disciple with the whole counsel of God. Teaching them to observe. What's the next word? All that I... Now, the lead in that message is the gospel. The circumference is the gospel. The center is the gospel. The substance is the gospel. You never go beyond the gospel, but you can go deeper, higher, wider, and further with the gospel and its implications in our life as a foundation, as a formation, as a motivation in our lives.
One sure mark of how faithful a disciple you are is how faithful a steward you are. A genuine disciple of Jesus Christ is one who lives as a faithful steward for Jesus Christ. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Found Faithful on Mission, or simply ask for message number 15860. Again, that's message number 15860. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led to widespread positive response to the good news of Jesus Christ. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reeder examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. Harry examines the portrait, prayer, need, and profile of revival. He shares over a dozen examples from the Scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Our broken world is in need and is longing for another great awakening. Should we not know what the Bible has to say about revival? Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. It's available free at your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. We'd love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.